For our main reading this morning, we're going to turn in our Bibles, if you will, with me, to Genesis and chapter 1. We're going to consider together this morning chapter 1 and the very start of the Bible. So Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas. Let the birds increase on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the whole face of the earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it. I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. May the Lord add his blessing to that amazing and real narrative around the start and the beginnings. Amen. Well, if you turn again with me to that passage, that opening wonderful passage in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to consider together verse 1. Now, some of you know that Jan and I used to live in Gos Aenon, and I was brought up in Llangefelach, and when we married, we moved to Gos Aenon. And both of us had gone to Penrhyl Comprehensive. And indeed, that's where we met. But there are many things, particularly that, I suppose, there are many things I remember fondly about my time in school. On the whole, I loved school. And my memories of school are lovely and wonderful and positive. I feel blessed to have these memories, and I hope you do too. And indeed, I also pray that our children and our grandchildren today can still have these fond and lovely memories of teaching and being taught. And one of my favorite school exercises was to write a story. I was blessed with good English teachers in junior school and in Penrhyl. And I came away from school with a good English qualification. And as I say to my English friends, all the more remarkable as being Welsh, English was technically my second language. Now, I don't know if you can cast your mind as far back as junior school and being asked to write a story or compose an essay, as it was grandly described. It made us feel more like Ludwig van Beethoven than Charles Dickens. We were encouraged to consider our title, our theme, and then we were guided to compose our essay. We needed a beginning, we needed a middle, and we needed an ending. It was suggested that we have a strong opening to engage our reader, an interesting middle to keep their attention, and then perhaps an intriguing ending to leave our reader wondering or wanting more. And armed with all this intelligence about excellent storytelling, we sat thinking and pondering, sometimes for quite some time, sometimes looking out the window, until we were gently encouraged to get started. After all, the lesson's only an hour. And inevitably, despite every encouragement to be strong and creative and engaging, I wonder if, like me, you almost always started your story exactly the same way as I did. Yes, we more often than not started this grand composition with the words, "Once upon a time." And in a sense, the passage that we are considering this morning says exactly that. Once upon a time. Except there are two major differences. Firstly, the opening words in Genesis chapter 1 describe a time before time, in the beginning. In fact, these words describe a time when there was just God. In the beginning, God. And we'll dive a little deeper into this big, big thought that's outside of our experience to try to understand what this means. And the second difference is that whilst we started our own stories with once upon a time, the narrative that begins with these words in Genesis describes not just a once-off time, but it is the beginning of the whole of time. The whole story of history, starting with, in the beginning, God created. Almighty God creates, yes. But everything else that follows in the book we call the Bible describes his ongoing, intimate, and loving relationship with his creation. God is deeply, deeply involved from the beginning and still is to the very day that we find ourselves listening to this message this morning. This is no one-off, once upon a time, and that was it, story of creation. This is the beginning of a narrative like no other. It's the beginning of the story of the history of the one true God and his vested interest in what he made. Yes, it has a strong, engaging beginning. And we've read that opening chapter. The middle story of the Bible is full of twists and turns, and we're kept enthralled with every event, with many surprises, some disappointments, some thrills to keep our attention. And the ending? Well, our Pastor Calix at home is taking us through the book of Revelation on a Sunday morning, and the story is yet to be fully unfolded. But we already know that the ending is not really the end. Perhaps just like the beginning isn't really the beginning. There is much that we can know and understand, but there is still much that is a mystery. And it may only be that we understand the mystery fully when we come to glory. But in the meantime, let's come back to the beginning. And let's delve into what these words are seeking to explain. And let's look together. What can we glean from such simple but such profound truth? Now, Genesis 1 and verse 1 records the very first words of Scripture. They are page 1, literally, form the start of the Bible. And from this point, we look forward into the Bible, and in a sense, everything that flows unfolds from this point. Now, picture a periscope in a submarine, if you will. What does it do? It rises above the surface of the water, and the people under the water can see above the surface all around. The vision that would be clouded and murky in the depths of the sea is now clear and fresh in the light of the vision provided by the periscope. Indeed, I would suggest that without a clear understanding of the importance and relevance of Genesis, especially the first three chapters, the rest of the Bible and the rest of our Christian experience will be murky and blurred and extremely restricted. What is it that we won't see clearly? We won't see clearly the nature of God, the nature of his creation, or the true nature of his intimate relationship with his people and our ultimate destiny. And I would suggest that we need a clear understanding of these beginnings so that we can correctly understand our own history, our own destiny, and the history and the destiny of those that we live amongst. And I would suggest that we will never truly be fully satisfied until we embrace and believe the truths that unfold in the opening of Genesis. They are the periscope to the rest of the Scripture, and they're the periscope for our own individual lives and the lives of those around us. So Genesis is literally a book of beginnings. It is a narrative of the beginning. It describes the beginning. God is the subject of the narrative and God is the source. In the beginning, God. And the simplicity of this sentence structure masks the complexity and profound nature of its meaning. God is before anything was. These words are echoed later, aren't they, in our Bibles, at the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John records the same truth as the author of Genesis. We'll think about the author and when it was written. And it's Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes and describes for us the truth that God always was. He doesn't try to explain it. He doesn't try to justify it. He simply states, it is, in the beginning, God. Before there was, God is. Whilst the passage records the beginning of history, there's no prior context, albeit the assumption that before the beginning, God is. Before creation, God existed. In creation, God acted. And after creation, wonderfully, God remains involved. God is fully engaged, fully interested, fully vested in what happens in his creation. And surely this is fundamental to our understanding of ourselves, our purpose, and our destiny. And that's why I believe it's so important for us to consider these beginnings carefully and prayerfully. Get this wrong, and our whole worldview and our view of God is full of error, and the consequences are as profound as these truths. We will feel lost and uncertain. We could be led astray by all manner of other ideas. We could be confused and liable to be blown around by every wind that blows in our direction. We will be battered and bruised by our past, dithering and wondering in our present, and fearful and doubting about our future. Getting it right about our beginnings helps us get it right about our current situation and provides a firm foundation for our beliefs and our faith for the future. Now, Bible scholars are agreed that the author of the book of Genesis and the narrative it contains is Moses. The consensus is that it was written during the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness between 1450 and 1410 BC. Chapter 1, as we've read, describes the creation of the earth and the creation of man. Chapter 2 goes into more detail about how man is created and God's relationship with man. And chapter 3 through 5 describes for us the fall of man into sin and the sad tale of the rebellion for the fall and the rebellion of man. The result of the fall was that all of mankind becomes sinful and separated from God. But Genesis is also the beginning of God's plan of redemption, the route to salvation from the fall, and the promise of God that he will provide a way back to himself. He will restore what has been damaged, and the hope for the future after the despair of the fall. Verse 1, in the beginning, God. As I said earlier, Moses doesn't try to explain this opening fact. It just is. God just is. We've all heard the question of a child, I'm sure. Well, if God made me, then who made God? It's a justifiable and a profound question. It reflects the searching, I would suggest, in every human heart. How am I here? Why am I here? What is this life all about? Is there a God? If there is a God, who is he? Where did he come from? Who made him? Moses clearly and unequivocally tells us, in the beginning, God. This is not the beginning of God. This is God in the beginning. Moses gives us permission to simply but profoundly assume that God always has been and always will be. In the series that we're looking through in the book of Revelation, we've already been reading these words in chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. And eventually, in our series with our pastor, we will come to the books later in these words later in the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. If we were in any doubt as to the nature and origins of God, then please be reassured, be certain Be sure, he always was, always is, and always will be. Whatever the uncertainty you may be experiencing in this life, there can be so many uncertainties, can't there? Whatever circumstances you face now or in the future, the eternal, almighty, creator God is with you. He is unchanged and he is unchanging. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new, how often? Every morning. How often do they fail? They never fail. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Now, the notion of a creator God is anathema to many in our society today, isn't it? We're encouraged, some may say bullied, into believing we should follow the science. Science apparently teaches us that sometime way back in the dark and distant past, some 14 billion years, give or take a few million years or so, the universe began with a big bang. A massive cosmic firework of unimaginable proportions that flung everything we see and don't see into being. Now, I picked this up from Wikipedia, so I'll read it to you. The Big Bang theory is the prevailing cosmological model explaining the existence of the observable universe from the earliest known periods through to its subsequent large-scale evolution. That's what Wikipedia tells us. And crucially, it goes on to say, the model describes how the universe expanded from an initial state of high density and temperature and offers a comprehensive explanation for a broad range of observed phenomena, including the abundance of light elements, the cosmic microwave background, radiation, and large-scale structure. So there you have it. Now you know. How could we possibly doubt or believe otherwise? Now, with the grandness of the words in this Wikipedia explanation, it can be all too easy to skip over the first four words. The Big Bang Theory. It may well be, as it says, the prevailing cosmological explanation. But after all is said and done, it remains a theory. Just like the theory of evolution. And the Collins Dictionary helpfully describes a theory as a set of ideas based on evidence and careful reasoning, which offers an explanation of how something works or why something happens but has not been completely proved. If you have a theory about something, you have your own opinion about it, which you cannot prove, but which you think is true. Now, various synonyms for theory would be hypothesis, philosophy, system of ideas, scheme, proposal, ideology. And please note the absence of the word fact, or even the word provable. And does this come as a surprise to you this morning? As if we listen to the prevailing commentary or narrative around us today, not just in the media or the press, but just in conversation amongst ordinary people, there's almost an assumption that the Big Bang happened. It is assumed to be true. It is assumed to be fact, and there seems to be no room for doubt. Indeed, if you challenge these facts, then perhaps you're seen as strange, weird, out of touch, old-fashioned, scientifically illiterate, or worse. And if you do feel the inclination to challenge the assumptions around us that these theories may not in fact be fact, then please be reassured this morning. You are not strange. You're not weird. You're not out of touch. You're not old-fashioned. You're not scientifically illiterate or worse. You have an alternative world view based on your understanding and belief in the Word of God. In the beginning, there wasn't a big bang, and subsequently the world didn't evolve. There was a deliberate, intelligent, and ordered creation. In the beginning, God created. The notion of a creator God may be anathema to those around us, but it's a notion that we hold to be true, and it is foundational to our worldview. It influences what we believe about our world, what we believe about ourselves as human beings. It influences what we believe is important, how we behave, how we treat one another, and ultimately, what is our final destiny in time and eternity. We shouldn't and don't need to be apologetic or timid. We certainly shouldn't be embarrassed, ashamed, or disconcerted. We can be bold and we can be confident. We don't claim that the process by which God created is provable by scientific method. We acknowledge that scientific method requires four things. It requires us to make an observation that describes a problem. Then we have to create a hypothesis. We have to test the hypothesis, and we draw conclusions and refine the hypothesis. We acknowledge that critical thinking is a key component of the scientific method. We acknowledge that testing the hypothesis that God created by the word of his power isn't possible to recreate the test. It isn't possible to repeat the experiment, to test it and refine the hypothesis. This doesn't make it false, unreasonable, or wrong. It's just not possible to do. The opening verses of Genesis are not intended to be a scientific hypothesis. They are part of a narrative that as believers we hold to be true by faith. Not faith in the narrative, but faith in the subject of the narrative, faith in the Creator God. The Bible is not a science textbook. It is scripture. It is the word of God. It is a book of faith. It is the book of faith. Now you may feel uncomfortable or unsure about this admission. Please don't be. We can be strong in our admission. In fact, as someone whose original qualifications and training are in science, I'm so glad that my Bible isn't a science textbook. Most of the science textbooks in medical microbiology I studied have been changed many, many times since I finished my formal studies. Science is, by its very nature, fluid and changing. The scientific method requires hypothesis to be tested and refined. In stark contrast, the Word of God remains unchanged and endures. The statement made by Moses some 3,500 years ago remains the same. In the beginning, God created. So, my friend, you have a choice this morning. You either believe those words, or you choose to believe in the theories put forward as the alternative. That choice, my friend, is yours. I want us to consider for a moment the words used in verse 1, translated for us from the Hebrew. Now, in Penrell, we had the opportunity to study quite a number of languages, Welsh, German, French, and Latin. And some of us got quite confused between the different languages, but we certainly didn't have the opportunity, sadly, to study Hebrew. But I am reliably informed that in the Hebrew, Genesis chapter 1 is as follows, Bereshit bara Elohim. Bereshit bara Elohim. And the Hebrew word bara, I'm reliably informed, is only used in reference to divine activity. It is only Elohim, God, who can bara, create. Mankind, like God, can form or make or fashion, but it is only God who can create. Conveys for us the idea that God established out of nothing, the physical universe and the world that we intimately see, touch, and experience. In other words, from nothing came something. God had to create the something to form everything. And supernaturally and wonderfully, we are made from nothing. Before creation, there was only God. He already existed. God is self-sufficient. He didn't need us and needed nothing outside of himself. But he chose to create. It was by his will and his intention and his word. Later in our Bible, in Hebrews 11, we see this teaching resurface. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what was visible. So, why is all this important? So what, you might say. Paul, why should I care? Well, just a few thoughts of application I'd like to finish with this morning. First of all, what you believe about the beginning of time will help you understand why you're here at all. You have been the object of God's love and attention from the beginning. Indeed, there were other verses that help us understand that we were the object of God's love and attention from before the beginning. We have always been in God's heart. His intention was to bara, to create. From nothing, everything that is required to make you and me was made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? And we quoted in our prayer together, the Apostle Paul who said, in God we live and move and have our being. And I'm sure Helen knows this, but your heart beats around 100,000 times per day. Your heart sends 2,000 gallons of blood around your body in that time. And if you were to lay out your blood, veins and arteries end to end, apart from being dead, they would stretch for more than 60,000 miles. That's more than twice around the equator. You have between 2,000 and 4,000 taste buds. Your body has more than 600 muscles. Your skin carries more than 1,000 different types of bacteria. And your skin is renewed every 28 days. And if all that makes you sweat, and it's quite warm up here this morning, not surprised, because we have between 2 and 5 million sweat glands. We are truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made. All because, in the beginning, God created. You are not the result of some cosmic accident. You are not the accidental outcome of a cataclysmic Big Bang way back in the unfathomable mists of billions of years. You are, indeed, the loving intention of a creator God who not only made you, but also by his immense grace, love, and faithfulness, he maintains and sustains you. And how does that sound to you this morning? Be reassured, my friend, we are loved and cared for by a personal God who not only begins, but also continues with his creation. In the beginning, God created. So secondly and lastly, to apply to finish, the God who was at the beginning is also going to be at the ending. I am Alpha and Omega, we heard from the Apostle John. If you want to know not just why am I here, but also where am I going, what is my final destination, then the Word of God has your answer. As it has the answer about the beginnings, it also has the answer about the endings. The plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation, starts immediately after the fall of mankind. And it is guaranteed to come to fruition. The God of creation, bara, makes a way back to himself. What does he do? He sends his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the way back. It is the Lord Jesus who becomes man, the God-man, the second Adam to the fight against sin, the one who lived the perfect life that we can't live and died on our behalf the death we deserve to die, the one who brings reconciliation and redemption, the one who fulfills the requirements in our place, the one who becomes the manifestation of the promise God makes in Genesis at the beginning, the one who makes perfect provision for our eternal future. It is the Lord Jesus who is our guarantee. If you want to be sure about your ending, then look to Jesus. Come to him, confess your failings, admit your sins, and ask him to forgive you. The God who created you wants to create in you a new heart, a heart of love, a heart of faith. The opportunity to live in close and intimate fellowship with himself. An opportunity to live not just for now, but an opportunity to enjoy him forever. When John and I were in the youth Sunday school in Bethel, in that room, I think, many years ago, John Williams was our teacher, and we spent many a Sunday considering the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The very first lesson began with question one. What is the chief end of man? We studied and became very familiar with the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. My dear friend, what is your chief end this morning? What or whom do you glorify? Is it fame or money or ambition? Or do you long to glorify God? What brings you joy this morning? Is it the things of this world, which are temporary and often broken and let us down? Or is it your chief end to glorify God and to enjoy him? To enjoy him for how long? Forever. My dear friend, it's my heart's desire that you should know him, glorify him, and to know this promise, that by trust in his dear Son, our Saviour, you can enjoy him forever. Well, I started with a reminiscence about writing a story in a school English class. We said we needed an engaging beginning to our composition. Then we needed interesting themes in the middle to keep our readers interested. Then we were encouraged to finish strong. Something enthralling. Something to leave our readers wanting more. Our Bible starts with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. But this is how it ends. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Amen.